So we want to start today with meditation. I am not going to be dealing with the kind of meditation, for example, that might be practiced in India or in China. I'm going to be specifically dealing with Christian meditation, and in particular, Christian meditation on the scripture itself. There's a Latin phrase that you'll run across in one of your readings. It's called meditatio scripturarum. Meditatio scripturarum. It's simply meditating upon scripture. So that's what we're going to work on for at least the next two classes. And you want to read carefully both Ortberg and Foster on this issue. The first line, if memory serves me correctly, the first line in Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, when he deals with meditation, is this, quote, in contemporary society, our adversary, the devil, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. Noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us occupied with muchness and manyness, he will remain satisfied. End quote. Let's think this through together. So Richard Foster is arguing that there's something demonic, there's something devilish about those three words: in contemporary society, the society in which we live in the early 20th century. And he mentions three specific things, and then he uses Quaker language when he talks about muchness and manyness. Muchness and manyness. Let's think this through. Noise, hurry, and crowds. So about 5 minutes, I just want to ask a lot of questions of you. So let's deal with this issue of noise, for instance. What's the noise level in your life? And you say to me, that's not fair. Eastern is a noisy place. My life is noisy. A way to get a gauge on this, for example, would be when you get in the car, does your hand reach out immediately for the radio? Or you get back to your residence hall, and it's quiet in the room, and your roommate's not there, and so the hand reaches immediately for a CD or the radio or something along that line. This issue of noise. So you could have a journal entry just asking yourself the question, how noisy is my life? How noisy is my life? Second question, why would Foster bring up the issue of noise in relationship to learning to meditate upon the scripture? And here's the connection. Meditating is different than simply reading scripture. Meditating upon scripture has to do with learning to listen to the text. Learning to listen to the text. It's as though there's music in the text that God wants to sing to us. Music in the text that God wants to sing to us. But if we're moving too fast, think of that second word, hurry, or if our life is filled too fully with noise, we won't hear what God is trying to say in the text itself. So this issue of noise is an important one. Then we have, in fact, I think I've got this on an overhead for you. Yeah, noise, hurry, and crowds. So the second word, hurry. Why? Well, we ask the question, well, how hurried am I? How busy am I? And I would think every student at Eastern University would say, I'm plenty busy. I'm taking 17 or 18 units. I've got a part-time to full-time job. I've got mean-spirited professors. They're all combining against me in a perfect storm of hurriedness. I am so hurried. Now, we talked about, actually, I was talking about self-awareness, but some of you thought I was talking about self-deception. So let's just think of self-deception for a moment. The self-deception would be this, to think that, you know, the time I'm really going to get to know God is when I graduate. Because when I graduate, I'll have so much more time. There won't be all those exams, and there won't be all that reading and all those papers to write. Things will be different. I'll have time. The only problem is, by God's grace, you will have a job. And what will happen is, there'll be someone you're working for who's just asking for inordinate amounts of time, expecting you to show up at a certain time and work a certain number of hours and probably stuff to do at night and so on and so forth. We are deeply self-deceived if we think that learning to deal with noise and a hurried pace of life is something that we can delay. If we think there will be a time in the future when we can learn how to do this, we're mistaken. There will never be that time. In fact, it's possible to live to be 85 or 90 years old and to have a life full of noise, hurry, and crowds for 85 years, and then our lives are done. The years have been consumed like a moth consumes cloth. Noise, hurry. Why hurry? What's the relationship between hurry and meditation? It's this. You can't hurry meditation upon Scripture. Hurried meditation is a contradiction in terms. What meditation upon Scripture is, it's a slow-paced reading of Scripture that emerges out of a wise-paced life. A wise-paced life. So meditating upon Scripture or meditation itself is not something that we sprint through. It's not something that we hurry through. It's something that takes time. It takes time. It's actually a gift to us to slow us down. And what this discipline helps us to do is to learn to live a paced way through what life brings us. Paced. Paced. Not hurried. There's a real difference between the two. Quiet, an internal quiet at times, not simply noise. Learning to slow down and quiet down enough where we can hear God speaking to us, and in particular, speaking to us in a text. Key principle, God is not a screamer. God can do fairly dramatic things to catch our attention, but for the most part, God is not a screamer. God whispers rather than screams. He nudges rather than grabbing us by the front of our shirt and just shaking us. Although he can do that if such is required. Noise, hurry, and then crowds. Now on the crowd part, that's kind of interesting that Foster tossed that one in. Crowds. On that one you might ask yourself the question, how reliant am I upon other people for my sense of well-being? How do I feel emotionally when I'm by myself, when there's no distractions, no video games to play, television, God help us all, is broken. I don't have enough money to see a film. I am just left to myself. What bubbles up? And for most of us, as we learn how to move into silence and solitude and meditation, we'll feel uncomfortable when we're by ourselves because there tends to be a lot of stuff in our lives, and that will bubble to the surface if we're not distracted. Now catch this. Meditation is designed, purposely designed by God to force us to see the heart of the matter. And it's a discipline that strains out of our system our reliance upon distractions. Distractions that keep us from facing, for instance, what needs to be faced. So you could journal about that. You know, how distracted am I? How distracted am I? Or what are the specific behaviors I use to distract myself from more important things? Sometimes we can sense this, that God is drawing near, or that there's an issue that needs to be dealt with, perhaps a habitual pattern of sin that needs to be dealt with, and it's frightening, and we quickly turn on the television set rather than deal with what God is bringing to the surface. So there is something demonic about noise, hurry, and crowds. Those are three words worth memorizing. Now I want you to look at a biblical text with me. If you got a Bible, turn over to Luke. We might have looked at this text before, but I want to look at it again. Learning to slow down and quiet down before God is something that we're actually wired for. We are wired for silence. We're wired for prayer. How do I know that? Take a look at Luke chapter 5. I think we have read this text once before, but I want you to look at it again. So Jesus is healing people here. Verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So he's doing wondrous miracles here. In fact, in this case, he allows himself to become ritually unclean by touching a leper as an extension of his love to this man, who then heals. Now go down to the verse 15, underline it, and note carefully here what Luke juxtaposes. This is very important. Now, this is the heart of the matter for meditation. So in light of these kinds of healings and miraculous works and wondrous teaching and so on, yet the news about him, Luke writes in verse 15, spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Now let's practice meditatio scripturam together. When you learn to meditate on scripture like this, what you want to do is you want to put yourself in the text. All right? So put yourself in the text. Use your imagination. So you see Jesus. Do you see him? You see Jesus, and he's surrounded by people who are calling out to him. And this is serious business. These folks have grave illnesses. Some of them are dying. Some of them are covered with leprosy. This is horrendous for many of them. And here's this man who has this ability to heal, and they're crying out to him to be healed of their sicknesses, and they want him to teach them. Now look what Luke says in verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. See what he did? He's surrounded by people. Think crowds. Think noise. Think hurry. Think urgent. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now here's my thesis. I want to be as clear as I can. Jesus is able to do 15 well. That is to say, what's going on in verse 15 well? Because he constantly practices verse 16. He possessed, it's almost like an inner ruthlessness, in a manner of speaking, to withdraw into silence and solitude in prayer so he could do what his Father was asking him to do. Question, was he fallen? Was he sinful? No. He doesn't have the cancer that we have. And yet here is God incarnate finding it necessary to withdraw into silence and solitude and prayer. How much more so we in our much more troubled condition? How much more so we? Not how much less so. So I'd like you to chew on that text. So this text invites us to follow the pattern of Christ at this point. Noise, hurry, and crowds. All right, here's another text we want to take a look at. Let's turn over here. Since we're in Luke, just turn over to chapter 10, starting with verse 38. So Luke writes this, verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister named Mary. Now, both Mary and Martha are very strong women, deeply loved by Christ. They become deep friends of Christ, but they're very different. They're very different in terms of their personality. Martha is, I think, what would the phrase be, a type A personality? She's activity-oriented. She likes to be doing things. And so, well, let me ask you a question. If you knew that Jesus was going to have dinner with you tonight, what would you be doing? I don't think you'd be here with me. I think you'd be home vacuuming and cleaning up the house, spending an hour in prayer trying to remember the past week and what's gone on, trying to cover all your bases because the Son of God was going to be having dinner with you. Martha is very concerned that Christ feels welcomed in her home, and she's doing what is expected of her culturally. Mary is doing the cross-cultural thing here. So we have Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, he is surrounded by men. The apostles are with him. And none of those men are happy with what Mary is doing. In their culture, she should have been with Martha, preparing a meal, making sure that they were fed and at home. And there's a wonder about Mary here. She knows who she wants to listen to. She's able to distinguish at this point between urgent things and important things. And she wants to listen. So what she's doing here is moving against the grain of her culture. And she's sitting at Christ's feet, and she's just listening because she's never heard words like this before. And not only so, she senses that she's welcomed there by him. The disciples, I bet money, the disciples are not happy she's there. I don't think Peter's happy she's there. James, John, I don't think they're happy. They're looking at each other probably, exchanging glances, wondering, why doesn't he say something to her? Why doesn't he say what Martha's going to be saying? Mary, this is not your place. You need to help Martha out. And he welcomes this woman to sit at his feet. There is a place for her, as there is a place for all women to sit at his feet and just listen. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, this is a real problem when it comes to meditation, distraction. So write it out in block letters for me in your notes. Distraction, and ask yourself the question, a couple of questions here. Number one, when do I tend to get distracted? Secondly, what tends to distract me? Thirdly, why do I become distracted? Here, it's very specific. Martha is distracted. You know what she's distracted from? She's distracted from the most important thing. She could have been in there with Mary, listening too. She was welcome there too, but she's distracted in this case by her own culture and what her culture is saying to her. Your place is here, it's not here. She's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, so she loses her mind. She loses her mind. She came to him and asked, she begins to rebuke God incarnate in front of the whole audience. It's never a good idea. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So she's commanding Christ. Tell her to help me. Tell her. Now. Now. Stop your teaching. Tell Mary to get up and come back and spend her time with me. So distracted is Martha that Jesus has to say her name twice to catch her attention. in verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. So apparently, this is going beyond simply the preparations for the meal that day. She's worried and upset about many things. Maybe that's why she's moving so fast. Maybe that's why she's so active. As long as she stays active, she won't have to face what's worrying her and what's causing this anxiety to rise up within her. Verse 42 is really good. I love this. But only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Only one thing is needed. Do you remember reading Ortberg? You were supposed to read Ortberg for today's class. And at the beginning of Ortberg's chapter, he quotes from Soren Kierkegaard, the title of one of Kierkegaard's books, "Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing." One thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. What would be that one thing for you? If you have this book, you can turn with me. It's on page 173. I think the chapter begins. Yeah. There's where the quotation from Kierkegaard is. But you remember this film, City Slickers, with Billy Crystal? It's one of my favorites. And Ortberg turns to this film and writes this. He says, in the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal plays a confused, dissatisfied 30-something character with a vague sense that life is passing him by. Jack Palance, ancient, leathery, wise to the ways of the world, a saddlebag with eyes, asks Crystal if he would like to know the secret of life. Remember that scene? It's this, Palance says, holding up a single finger. The secret of life is your finger, asks Crystal. It's one thing, Palance replies. The secret of life is pursuing one thing. Purity of heart is seeking one thing. It's very interesting that in this chapter, Ortberg talks about purity, purity. He talks about what a pure person is characterized by. Here's one way to think about it. A pure person is a person who's unmixed. An impure person is a person who's, the word that Ortberg would use, I want you to know this, is duplicitous. Duplicitous. Or the noun is duplicity. Duplicity. D-U-P-L-I-C-I-T-Y, duplicity. See that D-U at the front of duplicity? That's a prefix that means two, two. So a duplicitous person is not Jack Palance in City Slickers, because he's seeking that one thing, yeah? A duplicitous person is a person who speaks out of both sides of his mouth. A duplicitous person is a person whose behavior changes depending on the peer group he or she is with. They're like a chameleon. Their color changes according to their environment. Their life doesn't ring true because they're trying to simultaneously live in two different worlds. So a pure person is not somebody with a long list of rules and regulations about what purity looks like. A pure person is a person who knows what she's about. Her life and her words fit together. She's one piece. One piece. And we sense that authenticity. I think that in that sense, Jesus was the most human, authentic person who ever lived, because his words and actions always fit together. He was, and since we've been talking about purity, he was intensely pure, but not prudish. See the difference? A pure person might be extremely earthy in an appropriate way, but not prudish. Goodness gracious, Jesus Christ created human sexuality. But he was infinitely pure. He was unmixed. He knew what he was about. He knew what his yeses were and his noes were. So what are your yeses and what are your noes? And meditation, see, helps us at this point. Here's a nice metaphor for what meditation on scripture is about. It comes from Abelard. He was a medieval theologian. And he was thinking, all right, what's a good metaphor or image of meditating upon scripture? And he liked this image of a cow chewing on its cud. A cow chewing on its cud. So you can almost in your mind's eye, what is biblical meditation? It's looking at a text like, Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha, or Luke chapter 5, and it's taking a bite of that text, and then like a cow, you chew on it, and you chew on it, and you chew on it, and then because a cow, I think, has two stomachs, you swallow it, and a little bit later, you bring it back up, and you chew on it, and you chew on it, and you chew on it, and you chew on it. Are cows in any rush? My goodness gracious, I lived in France. We had a whole field full of these French cows. Extremely proud cows, by the way. Every spring, they'd be led down from the valleys, from the mountains past our home, and they'd have flowers around their horns, and they'd look very stately, but they would always be chewing. They just never stopped chewing. Just chew, 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 chew. And Abelard, growing up in France, knowing French cows, said, that's what meditation on scripture, it's like that. It's like a cow chewing on its cud. I am telling you, these cows are in no rush about anything. If there's ever an animal that looks like it's leading a paced life, French cow. Chewing on its cud. See, if we don't learn to deal with noise, and we don't learn to deal with hurry, and we don't learn to deal with crowds, we're going to have a real problem at this point, distinguishing between urgent things and important things. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look from a passage out of Henry Nouwen. But I remember reading in one of his journals, he was writing about this distinction between the urgent and the important. The distinction between the urgent and the important. And he wrote this, I have only a few years of fruitful ministry left. It was almost as though he had a premonition that he was going to die relatively young. He died at, I think, the age of 56 from a heart attack. He said, I only have a few years of fruitful ministry left. If I do not learn to distinguish between urgent things and important things, I will always rest dissatisfied. Dissatisfied. A really helpful journaling exercise would be something like this. Take a sheet, draw a line down the center of the sheet, and then in one column, list the urgent things. And then in the other column, list the important things. Identify those important things. Now, here's what's interesting. Save your journal, and 10 years from now, go back to that journal. Which column will have changed dramatically? Well, the urgent column will have changed dramatically because there's other urgent things. But what's surprising is the important column will remain relatively stable. Relatively stable. And if we invest the majority of our life in those urgent things to the detriment of the important things, life's just hell. It doesn't make sense. Because we're wired for the important, we're not wired for the urgent. And the failure to distinguish between the two is the source of deep human dissatisfaction and unhappiness. Remember that Harry Chapin song? Cats in the Cradle? Cats in the cradle and a silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when. We'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. And that son never, or excuse me, the father never comes home. And the son grows just up like Dad, filled with urgent things. Urgent things. So what Meditatio Scripturae does is it slows us down. It puts a brake on our life. You could journal about that. Where is Christ calling me to slow down? I'll be very direct here. Where is Christ calling me to slow down and shut up? He could be very gentle, but finally he just says, just stop, stop. Not another word. I just want to be with you, but not another word. Just allow yourself to be with me. Where is he calling you to put a brake on things? Where do you sense you're moving too fast? Psalm 1, if you don't have Psalm 1 with you or a Bible with you, note this text. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. Take a look at Psalm 1 in your Bible for me. I'll say it again if you don't have the text in front of you. But these are the no's I was speaking of earlier. Remember how I said there's always certain yeses and certain no's? So the psalmist, the very first psalm, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. So there's some no's laid out there. But her delight, block letters, her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Meditation fundamentally is a form of delight. It's not boring. It's not meant to become some kind of a law in our life. It's a form of delight. Now, here's a really hard journaling exercise. This is one you staple shut. You ask yourself the question, what would my behavior over the past month teach me about my delights? See, we're tempted to lie at this point, so I won't read it. But for your own sake, what would your behavior teach you about your delights? Now, the psalmist says, this man who has certain no's, this woman who has certain no's, her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law she meditates day and night. And then we have a wondrous metaphor here I want you to remember. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. So the one who learns to meditate, the one who learns to sink his roots down deep, think of meditation like that, different metaphor from the cow. Sinking your roots down deep into Christ. Christ is just like this river flowing past. Sinking your roots down deep. That person is like a tree. And the psalmist says, whose leaf does not wither. Whose leaf does not wither. Everything he does prospers. And then he comments, not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So here we have it. Here's a contrast. A person of substance, a person who lacks substance. A person of depth, a person who's shallow. Contrast is very direct. She's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Everything she does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the assembly, nor sinners. So what the spiritual discipline helps us to do is to put our roots down deep. So ask yourself this question. In the life I've, think as concretely as possible, in the life I have chosen to live day in and day out, what do I sense is keeping me from putting my roots down deep? And normally it'll be just habitual patterns of behavior, many of them not even sinful. just kind of indifferent things. What's keeping me from going deep? I had an experience with this psalm once where I was using Meditatio Scripturarum and using my imagination with this psalm. And I had my eyes closed, and I was trying to memorize. It's so hard for me to memorize things. I've been working on this psalm for like a year. And finally, it was beginning to sink in. And so I saw this tree by a river, but the tree was thin and gaunt and diseased and scarred. And the water flowing by was polluted. It was like that river up in Cleveland that used to catch on fire. It was so polluted, and I thought, oh my goodness gracious, that is one heck of a river, and that tree does not look good. And the tree looked like it was ready to topple into this river. And I thought, Lord, this is a bit much. Is this really necessary that I be rebuked so directly? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? And then what I saw in my mind's eye was the sun coming up in the distance. And all I can say is it looked golden. And this river had its source somewhere up near the sun that was rising in the distance. And you could see this water. And way up at the source of the river, there was light. And this light began to flow down toward this tree. And the polluted water began to dissipate. And suddenly it was like I know it sounds strange, but it was like a river of light flowing past the diseased tree. And then I could see the root system of the tree reaching down into the river. And what was so wondrous is up through these roots, light began to extend as though life was moving into something one did not think could be resurrected. And the light began to move up into the trunk of this tree, and the light began to extend out through the branches, and leaves began to appear. And the next thing you know, there was a tree filled with light. And the meditation came to an end. And I said, thanks, Lord. I needed that hope. I needed that hope. See, what meditation does for us is it provides us with what we need. It's a way to move back to the illustration of a cow. It's a way to walk up to the feeding trough and stick our nose down and our teeth around food that we need so desperately. So desperately. Well, the result being a life that makes sense, a life that changes. Take a look with me here in Devotional Classics. This is the same man who talked about the difference between urgent things and important things. It's interesting. Nouwen talks about how a healthy spiritual life involves hard work, which I think is indeed the case. He says here on page 80, the spiritual life is a gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit who lifts us up into the kingdom of God's love. But to say that being lifted up into the kingdom of love is a divine gift does not mean that we wait passively until the gift is offered to us. Now listen to this next line. Jesus tells us to set our hearts on the kingdom. Set them. Set our hearts on the kingdom. Setting our hearts on something involves not only serious aspiration, but also strong determination. This next line has really helped me. A spiritual life requires human effort. Let me say that again. A spiritual life requires human effort. It's just not, a healthy spiritual life is simply not handed to us on a plate, something we receive passively. We get involved here. Now, turn over to section 3. There are two Latin words in section 3 I want you to know, okay? First one is surdus, S-U-R-D-U-S. You'll find this on page 81. Surdus, S-U-R-D-U-S. And the other is audire, A-U-D-I-R-E. Surdus, audire. Now, back to noun here. From all that I said about our worried, overfilled lives, it's clear that we're usually surrounded by so much outer noise, think noise, hurry, and crowds, that it's hard to truly hear our God when he's speaking to us. We have often become deaf. You ever think of yourself that way? Being deaf spiritually? We've often become deaf, unable to know when God calls us, and unable to understand in which direction he calls us. Thus, our lives become absurd. Now look at the English word absurd. A-B-S-U-R-D. Absurd, right? Surdus. S-U-R-D-U-S. Surdus in Latin means deaf. Nouwen's point then is this. If we are deaf, if we have not honed our listening skills, life will seem absurd. It won't make sense, won't fit together in our lives and the lives of others. He says, in the word absurd, we find the Latin word surdus, which means deaf. A spiritual life requires discipline because we need to learn to listen to God. That's what this discipline is all about, in a nutshell. Learning to listen to God. And it's not easy, it's hard. Particularly if we're struggling with noise, hurry, and crowds. He goes on, however, and says this, when, however, we learn to listen, our lives become obedient lives. Now think about this connection. So we have absurd in English and surdus in Latin meaning absurd, right? And then we have the word obedient in English, and the word obedient in English is related etymologically to the Latin infinitive A-U-D-I-R-E, audire. And you know what it means? To listen. So an obedient life doesn't flow out of a long list of rules and regulations that we then grit our teeth and say, I am going to follow these. It comes out of listening. So he says here, a spiritual discipline is necessary in order to move slowly from an absurd to an obedient life. From a life filled with noisy worries to a life in which there's some free inner space. Some free inner space where we can listen to God and follow his guidance. Free inner space. So, by way of review then, noise, hurry, and crowds. For some of us, that's where the work needs to be done. Secondly here, some of us need to camp in this text. Spend time with Mary and Martha. Metaphor of the cow. I think number four, I do believe that number four is one of the most important exercises we can ever do. This difference between the urgent and the important. Because in our fallenness, we'll be devoured by the urgent if we're not careful. And then this question of delight. What would my life testify as true about my delights? All right? So, come Tuesday, chew on what I've said today, and come Tuesday, we'll start by just talking to one another about this issue of meditation. Have a great day.